Catholic Vitamins, Vitamin R, Reconciliation, with our guest, Dr. Scott Hahn, courtesy of Lighthouse Catholic Media, Episode 77.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Hi, everyone. It's Tom.
And Dee.
We're back on Catholic Vitamins. We have a very interesting approach to our show today. We don't have a live guest either on the phone or in our studio, but the good folks at Lighthouse Catholic Media have agreed to let us use some of their recorded material. And for this show, dear, our Catholic vitamin is...
Reconciliation. Is R.
R for reconciliation. And we're going to concentrate on one of the talks by Dr. Scott Hahn. I've met Dr. Scott at Franciscan University a couple times. I've gotten a couple signed books by him, and I've listened to his talks there. And then you and I went with some of our parishioners from Estes Park, and we went to see Dr. Hahn talk down in the Denver area.
I remember that. I almost forgot about that.
Yeah, it was a great talk. He's a wonderful teacher for the church, a great gift to the church. After being a former Presbyterian minister and someone who tried to save people from the Catholic Church. Well, dear, our normal opening segment is to say a word or two about what's been going on with us. What's been going on with you?
Well, I think we've spent most of this week off and on talking about what we're going to do for Lent.
Oh, yeah, we did. We started that.
We had a conversation just this morning over coffee.
Which is one of the things that... heaven help me. I can stop any time, folks, but...
We're going to give up those donuts with the coffee, aren't we?
Well, I didn't say that, but I guess if you're putting us on the spot, I'm going to try to give up coffee on Wednesdays and Fridays as part of my Lenten offerings or sacrifice. What are you going to do?
Well, I may do that, too, because it'll just make it easier around the house if we're both doing it.
Okay.
Of course, that doesn't mean doesn't make it as much of a sacrifice, though, does it?
Not quite so much. What about Lost? Should we give up Lost?
Oh, gosh, I don't know if I can do that.
Well, let's hurry
maybe
up.
Maybe we'll get finished before. If we hurry up, we'll be finished before.
All right.
I have talked about giving up Facebook, at least during the week. I even posted it on Facebook today to somebody.
Wow.
I think it was Russ Rentler who was talking about maybe giving up Facebook for Lent. And I thought maybe I'd give it up from Monday through Saturday. Sunday will be the free day.
Remember that Sunday is our normal posting day for Catholic Vitamins. I'll never see you if you're...
Well, and that'll just keep me from spending a lot of time on Facebook.
All right. Well, here we are working on Lent. Or thinking about Lent, and we believe in our hearts, dear friends, that reconciliation, a good confession, is a part of our Lenten journey, and that's why we're bringing you this Catholic vitamin today. And if you are, I think you had one other thing that you mentioned before we started recording.
Oh, yeah. For a change, we had lots of correct guesses for this vitamin.
Ah.
So the names will be in my basket, and we'll draw one out towards the end of the show.
If you're new to Catholic Vitamins, we offer you a chance to guess the vitamin the next upcoming Catholic vitamin. And for this one, the clues seemed to work and we had lots of good guesses. So somebody will get a sweet treat and something else. We had a nice email from Ebeth, which we'll read a little later in the show.
We did. Just got that.
Yeah.
And she said she received her box in the mail for guessing correctly for parenting.
Yeah. All right, folks, it's Tom and Dee, it's Catholic Vitamins, and we are so blessed to have you with us. We'll be back.
On my knees I come to whisper in your ear. It's taken me so long, but you've been waiting here. You are always good, deserving of my love. And by your grace, I firmly resolve to change my life and follow you. My heart is filled with sorrow, caused you so much pain, detesting all my sins. I need your grace again. You are always good, deserving of my love. And by your grace, I firmly resolve to change my life and follow.
Music we were just listening to is from an album entitled Way to Emmaus by our good friend Dr. Russ Rentler, a physician from Pennsylvania and a good friend of Catholic Vitamins. Thank you for letting us play that music. You know, G.K. Chesterton said, when a Catholic comes from confession, he does truly, by definition, step out into that dawn of his own beginning. In that brief ritual, God has really remade him in his own image. He may be gray of hair and gouty, but he is only 5 minutes old. Our topic today is reconciliation, and we'd love to have you be with us as we listen to segments from a wonderful CD from Lighthouse Catholic Media, and we will be back.
Dr. Scott Hahn is professor of biblical theology at the Franciscan University of Steubenville, Ohio, and the director of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. A former Presbyterian minister, Dr. Hahn was once a militant opponent of the Catholic Church, a Bible-believing evangelical who thought the Catholic Church should be publicly denounced. Since being received into the Church in 1986, his powerful conversion testimony has become the most widely distributed Catholic audio presentation of all time. Because of his detailed knowledge of both Scripture and theology, Dr. Hahn has come to be considered one of the most inspirational and influential Catholic theologians and biblical scholars in the United States today. Now, here is Dr. Scott Hahn.
Confession for many Catholics is a rather mixed up matter. And we know why. Because the more you need it, the less you want it. But that's only because we don't understand the merciful love of God and the healing power of His mercy. And it isn't just us. It isn't just here and now. It's been this way since the dawn of history. So, as proof, let's open our Bibles and look at the dawn of history. Turn to Genesis 3. I think we all know the story. God has spoken to our first parents, made it very clear. You can eat from every tree except one, and if you do, God said, on the very day you eat of it, you shall surely die. God was very specific. The serpent said, you won't die. And they went ahead and ate. And what happened? Did they die? No, they ran and they hid. Oh, I see. So God didn't really mean what he sent. He didn't really mean it. He said, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The serpent said, you won't, and they ate, and they didn't. One scholar wrote an article entitled, Did the Serpent Get It Right? The story is a kind of riddle. But we know that the serpent is the liar, not the Lord God. And yet the Lord God didn't need to be so specific. He could have said, on the day you eat of it, you'll be sentenced to death, or you will begin to die, or I'm going to have the right to kill you. But that's not what he said. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So how is it that he said it and didn't mean it, or at least didn't do it? Or did he? You see, when man was made, he was made on day six, just like the animals. But when he first drew his breath, the first breath he drew was no ordinary breath like dogs and cats and horses. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and so he became a living nefesh in Hebrew, a soul, a rational soul, exalted above the cats and the dogs and all of the other animals. Because God's breath is the spirit, we don't just have natural human life. We were endowed with supernatural divine life, which means there are two ways to live, even though we experience it in a unity. And there are two ways to die. What poison does to your body, what a bullet does to your brain, mortal sin does to God's life within our soul. It snuffs out divine life. It takes us out of eternal blessing. So what did God mean when he said, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die? Was he simply talking about natural life, our physical body and its life? Or was he talking about the supernatural life that he had breathed into our soul? The very divine and eternal existence, which makes us more than humans, it makes us partakers of the divine nature. The day they ate of it, they committed mortal sin. God's life died within them. That isn't less of a death. That's infinitely more of a death. Because the gift of divine life is even more valuable than the gift of human life. The two are closely intertwined. But when we deliberately commit mortal sin, the one is snuffed out, even if our bodies are in good health. So there's a mystery here that man didn't grasp. And you can tell, because, you know, when God showed up, what did Adam do? Well, he ran to hide. He covered his, you know, he covered himself with fig leaves. That reminds me of a story. A third grader in CCD, hearing about Adam and Eve for the first time, couldn't wait to get home and read it for himself. So he opened up this big old family Bible that was there on the table, the living room, blew off the dust and began turning these big pages when suddenly his eyes fell upon something he'd never seen, this old pressed leaf. He gasped. Then he shouted, "Mother, come quickly!" And she came in from the kitchen. "What is it?" He picked up and said, "I think I found Adam's underwear." Well, we often misunderstand what we find in the Bible, don't we? I think we misunderstand what happened in Genesis 3. I think we read about God showing up in the garden and Adam hiding, and we assume, just like Adam did, that it's sort of like a police interrogation. But it's not. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And then God proceeds to ask a series of four questions. He says, "Where are you?" And you're almost tempted to feel sorry for God, you know. But before you give in to the temptation to take pity on the deity, realize that God wasn't asking Adam for his geographical whereabouts, his coordinates in space and time. Almighty God knows where we are better than we do. When he asked Adam, "Where are you?" he wasn't just talking about where are you located. It is, where are you in relation to me? And Adam replies. It's a rather wordy response. "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." He says four things in response to one question. He does everything but answer it. If Adam had only said, "I'm over here behind the bush, I'm hiding, I'm naked, I'm ashamed, I blew it big time, can you possibly show me mercy?" he could have changed the course of history. But instead he says, "I heard you coming." Sort of like you just barge in, you don't knock. "I heard the sound of thee in the garden and I was afraid, and so I hid myself." Again, a very wordy response, but he never got around to answering the question. And you know, God could have done a Wizard of Oz, "I am the great and terrible," you know, and just blasted him there on the spot and begun with the sequel, Adam 2, you know. But, you know, he's so gracious and patient with us and forbearing toward him. And so he replies, "Who told you that you were naked?" And before he even has a chance to answer, he says, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" As though God needs anybody to tell him what Adam did. What is God doing? He's not trying to coerce a confession. He's trying to coax out of Adam an act of contrition. Adam, just repeat after me, "Yes, Lord, I ate of the tree of which you commanded me not to eat." Only instead of an act of contrition, instead of accusing himself, what does he do? "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." What's he doing? He's passing the buck. He's excusing himself by accusing his spouse. You see, that's what they used to do in the ancient world. We don't do that anymore. But who's he really blaming? His wife? He says, "The woman thou gavest to be with me." Some helper she's turned out to be, you know. He's not just accusing his bride, he's accusing his maker. "Neither of you understand my needs." And the Lord God, again, could have just said, "We're going to rub you out," you know. But instead he turns to her. "What is this that you've done?" And the woman gives the shortest answer, but it's a straight one. She said, "The serpent beguiled me and I ate." That's the truth, the simple truth. The serpent beguiled me and I ate. And that proved to be just enough for God to work with, because the next thing out of God's mouth is the promise of world redemption. Through the woman, not the man, through her seed and not his, crushing the head of the serpent. We don't understand the ways of God. We feel so easily threatened and we get defensive. And so we excuse ourselves and we resent instead of repenting. And we project our guilt onto others instead of accepting it for ourselves.
Listening to Dr. Scott Hahn from the CD Power of Confession, courtesy of Lighthouse Catholic Media. There's a great story that we're not going to be able to play on this part of the show about Dr. Scott Hahn, and he was shoplifting records. You remember records? When he was a teen. And it's quite humorous, but it also is quite in line with his talk about projecting guilt onto other people and how he was arrested in the store for shoplifting. It's quite humorous, but also a good learning moment. And what he teaches during that story is to name our sin, admit our sin, say our sins in reconciliation.
Do you know what I first remember about Dr. Scott Hahn?
Nope.
I think he is the first person I ever became aware of who converted to a Protestant who converted to Catholicism.
Right.
And a Protestant minister, no less.
No less, yeah. That conversion story we've had in our home, we may still have it. I haven't looked for it in quite a while, but I heard them say in the introduction to the Lighthouse Catholic Media CD that his conversion story is the largest selling such talk in the world. And then Kimberly Hahn, his wife, converted sometime later. And when she tells her story about what a struggle it was for her, it was wonderful.
I remember years and years ago, either reading or maybe I was listening to an audio tape about that with them giving their stories.
All right. Well, we're going to do just a tiny bit of feedback, and then we're going to get back to Dr. Scott Hahn. Dee?
Well, we have a new listener named Becky, and she said, "Dee, my husband and I are truly enjoying Catholic Vitamins. Thank you, and Deacon Tom, for your great podcast. You're a blessing."
Well, thank you so much.
Welcome, Becky.
And we have an older friend. Well, I don't mean old in terms, you know what I mean. Mary Donaldson, dear Mary, she
Love
was the
Mary.
One, she did the logo for Catholic Vitamins.
She did such a neat job.
It's on our website. She says, "I love seeing the logo on your website and Facebook page. I am happy, so happy, to be of any help to you. I'm one of your silent listeners. I listen to every show and I love it. Your gift to me keeps on giving and I am very thankful and have found such a wonderful podcast. that I look forward to each week.
Oh, that's nice.
Thank you, Mary. You're a blessing in our lives. Well, let's get back to Dr. Scott Hahn.
After over a year of this, I resigned. I went in search of the church. I discovered the Eucharist and then the Blessed Virgin Mary. I discovered the saints as well. And while I was in Milwaukee, beginning to meet regularly with Monsignor Bruskowitz, the local priest, who's now the bishop in Lincoln, Nebraska, he could tell from our conversations that there was one out of seven sacraments I just didn't really want to talk about. You'll never guess which one. Confession. I didn't study it very much, and I didn't want to talk about it very much. And so after the second or third meeting, I could tell that he was deliberately inserting it into the conversation. You know, it's like putting a hook in front of a fish without any bait. I wasn't about to bite. By the third or fourth meeting, he asked me point blank, do you have any struggles with confession? I'm like, why? He said, well, because you brought up the prospect of entering the church, and you know, that's one of those steps, a prerequisite. Really? Oh, yeah. Well, I do have some questions. He said, go ahead and fire away. So I said, the first question is, why do I have to go to a priest when, as a Protestant, I can go to Christ? He said, it isn't one or the other. He said, I go to Christ every night. I make an examination of conscience, and then I make an act of contrition. That was all new for me. I'm like, an examination of what? And he handed me a card. This is what I ask myself, and I look at the questions. Talk about your ruthless self-inventory. Whoa! I don't think I'd ever ask myself those questions, you know? And then he said, then I go to Christ in prayer, and I tell him I'm sorry, and I make an act of contrition. What's that? And he handed me one of them. I never really read one, much less memorized or used it, and he said, keep them. They might come in handy. I could see where this was headed. And so he went on. I don't go to a priest instead of Christ. I go to Christ first, and then I go to a priest because that's what Christ has instituted as a sacrament. And when I go there, it's Christ that I meet. Just like in the Eucharist that you've been attending, I don't say, this is his body, and I look up there. I don't say, this is your body, and look up to Jesus. I look out at you and say, this is my body, because when I became a priest, he said, I loaned my lips and my lungs and my life to our Lord so that he would use me and speak through me. And in the confessional, when I say, I absolve you, or my confessor says, I absolve you, that's Jesus speaking through his priest. I never thought of it that way. I'd always kind of pitted one against the other and chose the one. I go to Christ, not to a priest. He said, it was that way in the old covenant. The new covenant doesn't abolish, but fulfill the old. So you have new priests who are more powerful than the old priests who were less. Okay. I was making progress. And I said, but wait a second. You know, I can see going to a priest like you or, you know, this other priest who was there at the parish because they're both devout. But I've encountered priests who are anything but devout. You know, I'd encountered priests who were profane, who were just kind of, you know, worldly and vulgar. And he said, I'm sorry that you have, but I know that it's true. I'm like, so why would you go to a priest like that? And he said, well, you don't have to, but you could. I'm like, how's that? And he said, you probably have a physician, a family doctor. And I said, yes, Dr. So-and-so. Well, I didn't know that Dr. So-and-so was a member of Monsignor's parish. He looked at me and he smiled and he said, you ever notice anything about that particular physician? Like what? Like he could stand to lose 40 or 50 pounds and then give up, you know, the chain smoking? I'm like, yeah, okay, obviously. He said, but that doesn't stop you or your family from going to him. I'm like, well, why should it? Because he's got lousy health. But the fact is, as a physician in lousy health, he can write prescriptions that you can fill, and they're going to work anyway. Ex opere operato. I'm like, ex opere what? He said, automatically, because that's the way medicine works in our body regardless of the physician's health. That's the way spiritual medicine works through confession, because Christ is the high priest who works through his earthly priest regardless of their spiritual health. These were good answers. And then I put up the old Protestant line of defense that I used to use years before. I'm like, but where do you find in the Bible? I said, you know, Jesus, maybe, but not the church. I don't find proof in the scriptures. He said, okay, let's talk about this again next time. But before you leave, and he jotted down some verses on a note card and he handed them to me. He said, take a look at these and we'll come back and discuss them later next week. So I went home and I looked up these texts and I could figure out very quickly what he was up to. The first text was taken from Mark 2, a familiar story that I think you all know, beginning in verse 5, where these four friends bring a paralytic to Jesus but can't get through the door. So what do? They open up the ceiling and they lower him down. Jesus sees the man, and what does he say? My son, your sins are forgiven. And that paralytic is lying there thinking, that's not what I came for. And those four friends are up there, oh, that's not what he needs, you know. And the people all around him are thinking to themselves, that's not what you can do for him anyway. Only God can forgive sins. And he could read their minds. And so he turned to them, these opponents in the room, and said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And before they respond, he answers, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He turned to the man and said, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. And he did. And as I'm thinking about it, I went and I checked St. Augustine. I was always learning so much from him. And what he helped me to see was that Jesus didn't perform a miracle that day. He performed two. And as far as our Lord was concerned, the healing of the man's paralysis was the lesser miracle. The greater and more important one was the healing of that man's soul through the forgiveness of his sins. Why else would our Lord have bothered to say, my son, your sins are forgiven? The opponents are thinking, nobody but God has authority to do that. And Jesus would have said, you know what? I agree. It's just that in the new covenant, you've got more than a mere man standing in your midst. The God-man was now there, the Son of Man and the Son of God. And so he performed the external miracle to validate the fact that he had the power and the authority to have performed the first one, the internal miracle, healing that man's soul, restoring divine life through the forgiveness of sins. And as St. Augustine said, the outward sign confirmed the internal reality.
Well, as you've heard, you've been listening to Dr. Scott Hahn. We'll have another segment in just a moment. This is from the Lighthouse Catholic Media CD, The Power of Confession. And we want to thank LCM for allowing us to use portions of this CD. If you go to our website and click on the logo for Lighthouse Catholic Media, it'll take you to their site where you can order this CD. You can order a hard version, a shippable version of this CD for $3, or you can get an MP3 download for $2, and we invite you to do that. Now, as a special incentive for our friends of Catholic Vitamins, we have two copies of the CD, the Lighthouse Catholic Media CD, Confession by Father Larry Richards, and we're going to run this for 2 weeks. If you'd like to get a copy of this CD, one of these CDs, call our feedback number 206-350-3789, 206-350-3789, or send an email to catholicvitamins@gmail.com and just say Confession CD and leave us some contact information. And we will pull two names within a couple weeks, and we'll send you a copy of the Lighthouse Catholic Media Confession CD by Father Larry Richards. Here again is Dr. Scott Hahn.
I like that. I mean, it showed me that Jesus introduced something radical and new in the new covenant. But I'm thinking to myself, as a Protestant, I could easily come back and just say, that's Jesus. It wasn't the 12 apostles. He sent them out preaching and teaching and healing, but there were only physical miracles. Never once did the apostles perform forgiveness of sins during his public ministry. And so I was ready. I had my gun loaded to come back with him. And then I looked in the note card, and there was a second text in John 20. So I looked it up, beginning in verse 21, and it's a resurrection appearance where Jesus suddenly appears in the upper room with the doors locked, and the disciples are somewhat surprised. And he turns to them and he says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so now I send you. Well, how did the Father send the Son? With all authority in heaven and earth. As the Father sent me, so now I am going to send you. What do the disciples now receive for the first time? Divine authority, divine power, such like they never possessed during his public ministry, only after the resurrection. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He whose sins you forgive are forgiven. But if you retain the sins of any, they will be retained. And suddenly it occurred to me what he was giving to them after the resurrection, what they never got before during the public ministry, the power that only Jesus had wielded up until then, forgiving sins. How could they differentiate between which sins to forgive and which sins to retain unless the sinners specifically told them which sins had been committed? This is why confession was a universal practice in the early church without any debate. Because Jesus didn't reserve it to himself, he gave it to his apostles after the resurrection. And my only thought was, well, okay, as a Protestant, I would come and say, yeah, okay, Jesus had it, and the apostles shared it, but when the death of the last apostle occurred, it was over. Where do you find it being given to anybody else besides the apostles? And then I looked, and on the note card, James 5, verses 14 to 16. So I turned to James 5, and I read verses that were pretty familiar, because I had memorized verse 16 in high school. Confess your sins to one another, verse 16 reads. We used to use that as a proof text to show you don't need to go to a priest. You just confess your sins to one another if you want to confess. One of my professors, though, once said that if you take a text out of context and use it as a proof text, he said, that's a pretext. And that day I learned what I had been doing was a pretext. Because you can't understand James 5:16 without looking at verses 15 and 14 and the context. And that's what Monsignor asked me to do. In verse 15, I read, quote, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And the Greek word for elders is presbyteros, where we get the word presbyter. Shortened in English, what word do we recognize? Priest. Priest is just a shortened form of presbyter in the Greek. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the presbyters, the priests of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Huh. How did I miss that? There's another sacrament, the anointing of the sick. But who administers it? The priests, the presbyters, the elders. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, so if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Where have we seen this before? The physical healing of the body accompanied by the spiritual healing of the soul through the forgiveness of sins. But now it isn't Jesus or the 12. Now it's just all of the presbyters, the priests in the early church. How did I miss this for so many years? When I came back to meet with Monsignor, I was feeling somewhat docile, put in my place, you know. At that point, he wanted to get practical. He shared with me about the practice of confession and how he's been going regularly. I said, what do you mean regularly? Like once a year? He said, no, that's the minimum requirement. Regular is like at least monthly. And the Pope goes at least weekly. John Paul II? He said, yes. Well, what would he have to confess every week? And he said, well, his confessor can never say because of the seal. And I'm, what do you mean, seal? And he said, oh, haven't you heard of the seal of the confessional? No. He explained it to me. I like that very much. Whoa, you can't divulge any information or you'll be stripped of your priestly faculties. Suddenly, you know, where there was a red light, there was a blinking yellow, you know? Okay, I might just proceed with caution here. And as we talked further, it became clear to me that this was not an impossible task. He asked me, well, why does it feel so hard? I said, because, you know, all post-baptismal sin, I was baptized as an infant. And I had, quite a crime spree going there for a while. I wouldn't even know how to begin. And he said, here, take this examination of conscience. Here's a prayer to the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't confess your sins to God to let him know what you've done. He knows better than you do. I'm like, that's true. So why do I need to confess? So that you will know all that he has to heal and how he'll go about it. The same reason you have to tell everything you've got to a physician so he can help you understand the medicines you need. Okay. And then he went on to explain asking the Holy Spirit to help me remember what I had done. And he said, don't give in to anxiety, because if you confess and then you remember something, just make a resolution to mention the next time you go. And that's all. He said, yes, you're sincere, you're humble, you're like a child, you're like a beggar. That's how the Pope does it. Wow. It almost seems simple. And then I made that prayer to the Holy Spirit and I followed his advice. I carried around a note card where I began to jot down the sins that the Holy Spirit helped me to remember. And ooh, I tell you, I wrote those things in the most undecipherable hieroglyphics. And it became easier for me to remember number and kind, as he put it. And as I drew closer to the time of the Easter Vigil, the last time I met with him, he said, "By the way, you know, we don't have to do this, you and me. You know, we've got this retired priest, Monsignor so-and-so. If you'd like, you know, he could hear your confession. I'd like." Yeah, that's great. Good suggestion, you know. He said, "Yeah, but believe me, neither of us are going to hear you say anything we haven't heard many times before." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, there was only one original sin, and Adam committed that." And I laughed. It was a very funny joke. You know, I was feeling more and more nervous at this point. But I took that card into that confessional that Saturday. And I walked in, and I was there for a little less than a half hour. He asked me some questions, and then he leaned over and whispered, "Welcome home, Scott." And then he went ahead and gave me a penance and the words of absolution. And when I heard a Catholic priest pronounce the words of absolution, I walked out feeling 10,000 pounds lighter, freer than I'd ever felt freedom in all of my life as a believer, knowing that Jesus had paid a debt he didn't owe, because I owed a debt I couldn't pay, but now I could hear it. Now our Lord was reaching down to me where I was and working through the members of his mystical body. It was wonderful. And I remember what made it so special is right before I left Monsignor, he said, "When you walk out of that confessional," he said, "better yet, when you hear the words of absolution, realize this, that those words are more powerful than the words Jesus spoke outside the tomb of his friend when he said, 'Lazarus, come forth.' Because Jesus only restored physical, human, natural life, whereas what Jesus will do through that priest is to restore divine, eternal, supernatural life, which lasts forever. That's a greater work of God than merely restoring a man's body from death."
This is Cheryl Deco, author of Our Jewish Roots, joining you today with a little Jewish roots perspective on the letter R. For R, I selected the word royalty. For me, royalty is really one of the most profound ways in which we truly understand the Jewish roots of our faith and understand how the lineage of Jesus Christ as being connected to King David really pulls us back to embracing our Jewish roots. In Matthew chapter 22, he identifies Jesus, the Messiah, as the son of David, and most of us are fairly familiar with the genealogy in the beginning of Matthew, where Jesus is shown to be the long-awaited Messiah from David. Again, I think that if we look at this and we look at the prophecy in Isaiah of a shoot or a branch coming from the family tree of Jesse, who was David's father, we really, I hope, understand that when we embrace Christ and recognize that he is that shoot or that branch that came from that family tree, we ought to be embracing our Jewish roots as well, understanding that connection in our faith. Furthermore, I thought selecting the word royalty for Catholic vitamin R was important because it has additional implications. If we, first of all, are connected to the Jewish roots of our faith through King David and claiming Christ as our Savior and being believers, that also means that we are daughters and sons of the King. We too are royalty. And I think that we often forget that, either in how we treat ourselves or in understanding ourselves or in how we treat one another. So Jesus' royalty, that connection to King David, and then ours to Christ as his sons and daughters, should really be this beautiful recognition that we have and that we live every day. And I thought that's a perfect understanding for us to live out this coming week, knowing that we are sons and daughters of the King. Have a blessed week.
Because we have new listeners, I'll just remind everyone that Cheryl is the president, CEO of Bezalel Books. Bezalel, a word, Hebrew word, meaning in the shadow of God. And she's a favorite correspondent on Catholic Vitamins. We love her sharing. And I'm so glad, Cheryl, that you mentioned the royalty that we have. We are made in God's image, and we definitely do have a share in His royalty according to His holy plan. Well, it's time for another one of our contributors. Here is Peggy.
Hi, I'm Peggy Bowes, author of The Rosary Workout. For today's Fitness for Faith segment, I'd like to talk about vitamin R, the rosary. This is definitely a vitamin that is most helpful when taken every day. The rosary takes a mere 20 minutes to pray and can be done anywhere. You can pray it in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in the car, while waiting in the doctor's office, in line at the grocery store, or even during exercise, as I often do. If you don't have just 20 minutes, then try praying one decade at a time throughout the day. In fact, you can pray all 20 mysteries of the rosary in 1 week if you pray just 3 decades each day. Start with one in the morning when you wake up, one in the afternoon, and then one before bed. A decade takes less than 5 minutes to pray, and surely you can find that much time. There are so many blessings and benefits attached to regular rosary prayer. As the great rosary advocate St. Louis de Montfort stated, "Heaven will amend your life and save your soul if you pray the rosary devoutly every day." I sure don't know of any earthly vitamin that can make that type of claim. God bless.
Well, Deacon Tom.
Yes?
I know that is one vitamin that you take advantage of a lot.
I try to. I really do.
You're very, very good about that.
Well, as we come to close on the show, dear sweetie, just want to remind everybody that we were listening to The Healing Power of Confession with the permission of Lighthouse Catholic Media, and you can look on our website. If I've said that a couple times before, it's just that we want to help you find those great CDs that they have to offer. And just to remind you, we have 2 copies of Confession, the CD by Father Larry Richards. Send us an email or call our feedback number. And I think we had a short note from Ebeth, who received her sweet treats and something more serious. She put that in quotes. It was on her front porch when she came home. And she said that she's going to watch the CD or DVD with her daughters, 14 and 16. So we're thankful that that will be something that the family can use.
And anybody can win, just like Ebeth did.
Yep.
Our next vitamin is going to be vitamin S. Okay. 9 letters. Starts with an S and ends with R. 9 letters.
Okay.
Tell them how to send their answer in.
You can call our feedback number, 206-350-3789. Or if it's easier, do an email to catholicvitamins@gmail.com.
And now I've got my little basket. We're going to pick a winner for R.
I've got one of your yellow slips here.
We had quite a few correct guesses this time.
All right.
Okay.
Hey, look who it is. Joe Marino from Moreno Valley, California. Yeah. A relatively new listener, we think. And
great. Joe, I'll get your address from you, and we'll get something on the way to you.
He's the gentleman who's in the final semester, I think, of formation to become a deacon.
Are we going to be flying all over the country to go to all these ordinations for all these people we know that are studying for the diaconate? Wouldn't that be wonderful?
You know, he said something that made me tender, because you know I'm tender about this. Every time, I think it was Joe that said this, every time I hear the Litany of the Saints sung, and the deacons, or in the case of priest ordination, were on the floor, prostrate on the floor, and I hear that, it is just so touching. It's just beautiful.
I want to put a plug in for a new Catholic podcast called Crazy Catholic House with Dan and Lisa Hayes. And this is the way they describe it. We are a Roman Catholic couple raising our 9 children in a world that isn't very Christian friendly anymore. As you can imagine, this presents a wide range of problems and difficulties in which we must deal with it in a Christian way. Not easy to say the least, but it must be done. I've listened to the last few episodes they've done. They've only done about 7, I think. And I did find out that Dan's a recent convert, and he was actually talking about Paul Camerato of the St. Cass as being an influence to him in his journey.
Well, that's good to hear. 9 children would be a reason for the looks that they have on their podcast website.
Sure are some crazy pictures there. Also want to give a shout out to Anne Ishikawa. She and I were doing a little bit of Facebook chat earlier this afternoon. I haven't been on chat live for quite a while, so it was kind of neat to have her pop up and say hi. And she asked about you.
Okay, good.
And she asked us to pray for her.
All right. We pray for all of our listeners. We've said that many times, but it is true, don't we, dear? When we do evening prayer together, mm-hmm. we often pray for our listeners and any specific intentions that anyone has sent to us. So we'll continue doing that. So we've done Vita Scrabble. We've done our contributors, minus Justin, who's away doing a retreat this weekend. Anything else we have to do?
I think we're caught up.
Thank you. Blessings. And we will see you for Vitamin S. Well, I tell you, if we don't do it.
My mind went blank all of a sudden.
If we don't, look at how well you modulated that. If we don't do a rehearsal, folks, it's all over.
That makes us more human.
All right. Love to you, and we'll see you soon.
Bye.
Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Vitamins.
Lady of sorrow, heart full of pain, you stand in the shadow, so full of grace. Pierced is your soul by the very same sword they thrust in the side of the one you adored. If I never blessed you, it's to my shame, for all generations speak well of your name. So I say Hail Mary, so full of grace, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Pray for me now and always. First Eve's rebellion led to the fall. The new Eve said yes and brought life to us all. You gave us Jesus at the fullness of time, and he gave you to us from the cross as he died. If I've never blessed you, it's to my shame, for all generations speak well of your name. So I say Hail Mary, so full of grace, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Pray for me now and always. Though you were calling, I continue to hide. Untie these knots, my stubborn heart tied. Someday I'll see you, clothed with the sun. When all is revealed, those knots all undone. If I never blessed you, it's to my shame, for all generations speak well of your name. So I say Hail Mary, so full of grace, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Pray for me now, and if I've never blessed you, it's to my shame, for all generations speak well of your name. So I say Hail Mary, so full of grace, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Pray for me now and always.